In sports, a coach's job, and one of the coach's jobs, is to keep his players keyed up and functioning at their peak. From the beginning of the season, all the way through until the last play of the last game of that season. His job is to focus his players and keep them focused on their goal, on accomplishing their goal. This is one of the hardest things for a coach to do, because everyone goes through their personal highs and lows in their performance. When you think about it, our Christian walk and our faith is no different than what an athlete goes through in the long season of his sport. We all have our spiritual highs and our spiritual lows from time to time. The Feast of Tabernacles is typically the high point of the year for God's people. No other time of the year do we enjoy the full fruit of what God has called us to like we do at the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about the fellowship we are able to have each and every day of the feast. Think about the fact that we are able to have God's Word taught to us each day within that fellowship. And usually, financially, if we've been able to set aside our tithes and God has blessed us, that is the point of the year where we have an abundance of financial resources to enjoy God's Feast of Tabernacles. So all the way around the Feast of Tabernacles is a high point in the year for God's people in a normal year. No other time of the year compares to the physical and spiritual abundance that we have during God's Feast of Tabernacles. But now, the feast is over. We've gone back to our jobs, back to our schools, back to our normal routines. And looking forward into the future, we know that we have about 6 months before we enter God's holy day season once again. From time to time, a coach needs to remind the team of what's important. At times, the players can become tired and just put their performance on cruise control. When the coach senses this, he'll remind his team of their objective. He'll try to get their focus back on their goal. He'll remind them of their goals, of the importance of giving 100% as they head into sometimes what might be the most difficult part of the season. As we come off of the feast and head into this next long 6 months, at times it's going to be cold. At times we might have to deal with sickness. At times we may have to deal with relationship problems. There could be all kinds of things that cause us difficulty in the next 6 months. Well, I feel it's very important that we set our minds now as we leave the feast, this high point for God's people, and refocus ourselves on our goal. And the purpose of refocusing ourselves on our goal is so that we avoid a complacent spirit. So today I would like to do just that. And the title for the sermon is Avoiding a Complacent Spirit. Avoiding a Complacent Spirit. Early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, one night he spent most of that night in prayer to his Father. And then after he spent most of that night in prayer, he selected his 12 disciples, which were soon after that called apostles. And then he sat them down and he gave them some very personal instruction. These instructions that he gave the disciples are called the Beatitudes. Let's look to Luke chapter 6. Quite often when we talk about the Beatitudes, we'll turn to Matthew, and we'll do that here in a little bit. But I want to look at Luke's account to start off the sermon in regards to this personal instruction that he gave the disciples. Luke chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 12. A I guess I've never really noticed in the past how the Beatitudes were all, what the setting was in terms of that he was giving, that these were personal instructions to his disciples. But it says in verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray," of course speaking of Jesus, "and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Let's jump on down to verse 17. What we just skipped over was just the naming of those and identifying of those that were selected to be apostles. Verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all." And verse 20, at the beginning of it, it says, "And then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said." So now, after helping and healing the multitude, he turns to his disciples and he said the Beatitudes directly to them, teaching the disciples, giving them a focus of where they should go with their personal ministries and what their focus should be as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." See, I believe that our purpose and our goal can be perfectly described by one of the Beatitudes taught by Jesus to his disciples. Jump on down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Christ told, one of the Beatitudes he told the disciples was, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus set before his very new disciples the goal of staying hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That is adjusting their focus in their life. He called them amongst a number of disciples. When you read the account, there was a bunch of disciples there, but he selected 12 to fulfill the role of the apostles. And he began teaching them, giving them a focus, building their goal for their ministry, for their Christian walk with Jesus Christ. And one of those Beatitudes, as we just read in verse 6, is that they are blessed if they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that he gives them a promise after that goal, and saying, if you set this as your goal in your life, you shall be filled. You will have that righteousness. You will be filled with that righteousness. Christ told them, he said, if you really desire righteousness, then you will receive it. By using the analogy of hunger and thirst, Christ painted a vivid picture of what it takes to achieve righteousness. He knew that if you, to receive righteousness, you had to really hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it goes against human nature. Human nature seeks its own way. It doesn't seek righteousness from God. But Christ was telling them that if you really desire righteousness, you need to desire it as if you desire food and drink. We've all gone through a fast. We do it on a regular basis. We know, as God's people and followers of God's way, what the power of hunger is. We know what the power of thirst is. At the end of 24 hours, you're feeling both of those pretty well. Christ says, if you desire righteousness the same way you desire food and drink, then you will receive righteousness. You're on the right path. You've got the right goal in front of you. But it can't be a casual goal. It's got to be something that is the most important thing in our life that we set our focus on. There are a few things that compare to the powerfully motivating forces of hunger and thirst. When you're hungry and you're thirsty, you will do just about anything to satisfy that. And probably none of us have really felt the worst that you can feel in thirst and the worst that you can feel in hunger. But the hungrier you are, the thirstier you are, the more you will pursue relief from those conditions. And the deeper, the truth is the same spiritually, the deeper you hunger for righteousness, the deeper that you are thirsty for righteousness, the more you will pursue that in your life. Christ knew that those that desired righteousness to the degree that we desire food and drink when we are hungry and thirsty will receive true righteousness. He said to them, "You will be filled. Your desire will be quenched." Let's go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 25. I probably should have told you to keep a finger there for the last time we were there. Luke chapter 6. Verse 25. This beatitude in Luke's account is the same beatitude, but it's given in a little different context. Luke actually says in verse 25, "Woe to you who are full." So he actually gives a warning in regard to this beatitude. He said, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." But it's talking about the same beatitudes. And he's saying, be careful on being full. This is not the time for us to be full, to be considered full in our life. Coming back from such a high time at the feast, it might be easy for us to fall into a complacent spirit. It would be easy to let down, to not keep that motivation that we received at the Feast of Tabernacles going week after week after week. It doesn't mean that as soon as you get back from the feast, boom, you're down in the dumps, but you could find yourself slowly tapering off on your enthusiasm from the feast that you had coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep our focus and our goal clear in our minds of achieving righteousness in our life. Not our righteousness. We already have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we're baptized, we received His righteousness. But we know that the promise from God is that once we're born into His kingdom, we will be righteous. And that's what we need to keep in our minds and the desire that we need to have in our hearts. It's that for that kind of righteousness. God warns us against complacency because it can cause us to forget our God and the goal that He has set before us. And that is very dangerous ground if we forget our relationship with God and the goal that He has set before us. Well, what does it mean for us to be considered full? Let's notice God's warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. This same warning of complacency was given to ancient Israel after God just brought them through a very high time in their relationship with Him when He brought them out of slavery. Brought them out with a high hand, it's described. Well, God gives ancient Israel a warning as well at this high moment. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you have eaten and are full or content, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So God gives ancient Israel a warning, is saying, when you look around and you see all the many blessings I've given you, all the good things in your life, don't think that it's just come because of your hand. Don't become complacent and realize that and think to yourself, this is what I have built. You know, I couldn't help but think during the feast this year, and you can, and you probably experienced the same thing, whether it was this year or past years at the feast. But I heard a story at the feast this year from a couple people were talking, and they had mentioned about how you go back into the 60s and in the early to mid 70s, when people would leave for the feast, they left on a hope and a prayer that they would actually make it to the feast. They didn't have nice, big, fancy vehicles. They were hoping and praying that the car wouldn't break down on the way to the feast. God's people were living on a shoestring back then, a lot of God's people. Maybe not all of them. Maybe some were well off financially. But most of the people were financially strapped. But today, you go to the feast today, you go into the parking lot, you see big fancy SUVs, very nice cars, very nice vehicles. I mean, this country in the United States is blessed, and God's people are blessed way beyond financially what we were in the past. And even spiritually, we received so much spiritually at the feast this year. We need to make sure that now that we've left the feast, that we don't become complacent and forget the importance of our goal, the importance of what's set before us. We need to make sure that the blessings that we have don't cause us to be satisfied, because we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to be satisfied. We need to come back focused and rejuvenated towards taking our relationship with God to new levels. That should be our motivation coming out of the feast. It's just not about the physical feast. When we go to the feast and we attend, it is about the spiritual. It is about being rejuvenated, about having that goal, put before us for 8 days and reminded of that goal, so that when we come back, we maintain that vision of our goal between now and the spring holy days. But there is a danger of becoming full, of becoming too complacent in our relationship with God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. There's a neat proverb here from a gentleman that I struggle with his name. I'll spell it for you. It's A-G-U-R. Agur? Agur? Something like that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and verse 9. He prayed a prayer in this proverb to God that I think is very significant for a person of God. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And listen to what he asks as part of his prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What he's saying there, and if you look at the New Living Translation, where it says, feed me with the food allotted to me, it's translated, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. That's his prayer to God. He said, just give me enough to satisfy my needs, not poverty nor riches. Because he knew that there were dangers in both. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny you. That's why Luke said, beware if you are full. That's why God gave the instruction to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, Be careful when you have all your blessings in front of you that you forget why you have those blessings. It's a warning of complacency. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So his prayer was just simply that his needs be met. Think about the character of an individual that asks God only for his needs. I sit there and I consider these two verses in my own life, and I see that I don't know that I've ever asked God, just supply me my needs. I'm usually asking for blessings, and the more the merrier. I think we're all that way to one degree or another, but there's danger in being overblessed in this life. Now, I say that, of course, with a caveat, because God wants and desires to bless us all greatly. And he does, and we are blessed greatly by God. There's nothing wrong with living with a blessed life. Many of the leaders of God in the Bible have lived incredibly rich and blessed lives. But they also didn't become complacent in their blessings for the most part. They maintained their focus. And that's the most important thing. However we find ourselves, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we need to make sure that we recognize that it is God that gives, that does the blessing. But God does desire greatly to bless, and he promises to bless us for our obedience. But we must maintain our focus on our goal, and that is far more important than blessings. And that's what we should be praying to God on a daily basis, that we keep our goal in mind, that goal of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Having an abundance of physical things can lead us down a road of complacency. It doesn't have to. Just because we have a lot of physical things doesn't mean we go down a road of complacency. But it could lead us down a road of complacency. So we have to be aware of that and be careful with it. So now let's look through the remainder of the sermon. Let's look at some possible signs of complacency. The first sign of a possible sign of complacency is compromising God's laws for our physical pursuits. Compromising God's laws for our physical pursuits. One way of compromising God's law might be found in the way we observe the Sabbath. God says clearly that the day is to be kept holy from sunset to sunset. Therefore, our conduct on this day is to be holy or godly conduct. That's what God requires of us. He wants us to make sure that when the Sabbath comes, that we're not trying to stretch it out and make the Sabbath start a little bit later and a little bit later, or end a little bit earlier or end a little bit earlier each week. We need to make sure that we keep our view of the importance of God's Sabbath holy and our conduct during that day holy as well. Actually, our conduct should be holy every day, but especially we need to make sure we're careful with maintaining our conduct on the Sabbath. If we find we're repeatedly cutting corners or justifying our conduct on the Sabbath by saying to yourself, well, I could do this because, then that's justifying our conduct. We're probably becoming complacent in keeping the Sabbath holy. We need to be very careful not to become complacent with God's Sabbath day. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That's what God requires us to do, to be focused on keeping this day holy, not pursuing our own thoughts and our own pleasures, our own ideas, but rather devoting the day to God and have our thoughts be on God and His way and on fellowshipping with our brethren. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. Proper Sabbath observance is a blessing and a sign from God that we are His people. Ezekiel 20:20 says, "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you." If you hallow them, if you set it aside and keep this time as holy, it will be a sign between us and God. That's a powerful statement from God. It goes on and says, "That you may know that I am the Lord your God." It's a sign from us that we may know that God is our Lord, and that we are worshiping the right and true God. If we break or compromise the Sabbath, we break our relationship with God. No longer do we have that sign between He and us. What's another possible sign of complacency? What about holding back some of God's tithe? When we do this, it sends a message to God stating, whatever physical thing we spend that money on is more important than giving it to God. It's more important than giving what is God's to Him. If we hold back our tithes, God tells us to set aside our tithes. It's His. It's not our money. It's God's money. Everything that we have, 100% of everything we have, even the breath that we breathe, comes from God. And God's just telling us that of everything that I give you, I ask that you remember that by giving back 10% to me. God is truly a generous God. Of everything that He gives us, He only requires that we acknowledge Him back with an additional 10% back. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord." Just like the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is holy to God. This is holy time. And so are His tithes. All the tithes, whether of this the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is holy to God. And so are the tithes that we offer to God as well. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. If we trust God and show our faith to Him by our obedience, He promises to bless us. He'll bless us in our Sabbath observance. He'll bless us in our paying of our tithes to Him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That's the God that we worship. He's saying, if you just follow me in these areas, test me to see if I won't pour out blessings upon you. God wants us to obey, and when we do, He promises blessings for us. We need to be very watchful of the dangerous spiritual habits that can develop in our lives that can lead us to a spirit of complacency. And it usually starts in small ways, cutting a corner here, cutting a corner there, whether it's with the Sabbath or with the paying of our tithes. The second point, and a possible sign of complacency, is letting up on our Bible study and prayer life. Letting up on our Bible study and prayer life. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our physical pursuits that we start compromising our time spent with God in both prayer and Bible study. I've been there before. I can admit that there's times where I just tell myself, I just got too much to do. I'll pray on my way to work driving in my car. And that's not necessarily a wrong thing to do. But if that's the only time that I'm praying to God is when I'm driving to work, that's not really effective prayer. Not like it could be when I need to be in a quiet room and at peace between me and God, where I can really focus and give a good heartfelt prayer to God. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray in the car. I do that on a regular basis. But there's all kinds of distractions going around you when you're driving to work or driving to school or whatever the case might be. It's not wrong, but it's not ideal either. A prayer life should definitely have time where we're alone with God in our room and discussing our needs, discussing our thoughts and our ideas and our plans for the future, and sharing those things with God. The same thing about Bible study. It's very easy at times for all of our physical pursuits to eat up so much of our time in the day that in the end we're tired, we're exhausted, and we just don't have the time or the energy to sit down and to go through God's Word. And if we do this on too much of a regular basis, we can become very complacent in our prayer life and our Bible study life to God. Bible study and prayer are our lifeline to God. They really are. It's how we share our thoughts and our ideas with God, and it's also how He answers us through His Word, through study of His Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Second Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what I'm saying, that God's Word is how He talks to us. When we pray to Him and we go to Him with our thoughts and our concerns, and then we go to God's Word to search out answers, sometimes we may not even be looking for answers, we're just doing a study on a particular topic, but God leads us to the answers that we need in our personal life. It says here in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. Man puts ink to paper, but the inspiration for those words are from God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. Make this verse personal to you, because it's how God talks to you and how He talks to me. We need to make sure that we don't become complacent receiving instruction and correction from God through His Word. And that comes by Bible study. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Here Paul tells us in Colossians 4 verse 2, says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So we're taught that we need to be earnest in seeking God in prayer, and vigilant in going to God with prayer. Being vigilant means that you don't quit. You go to God on a regular basis, sharing your thoughts and your ideas and your concerns with Him. And when we do it, we're instructed that we are to do it in thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Go to God with a cheerful heart, a positive heart, giving thanks to Him. I think God thrives on hearing our prayers to Him. He enjoys the prayers of the saints, the prayers of those that He has called. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Here is a promise to God's people about the prayers that they offer up to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." That's quite a promise. Because sometimes we can sit down here in our bedrooms and we can be praying to God, and you might think, is God really hearing my prayers? Are my thoughts just staying in my mind? Are they just staying within the four walls that surround me? No, the promise is that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And we are righteous because Jesus Christ gave us His righteousness. He hears our prayers and His eyes are upon us. We need to always remember that. The prayers of the saints of God are precious to God. I won't take the time to turn there. You can put it in your notes if you like. But in Revelation chapter 5 and also Revelation chapter 8, it says the prayers of the saints are described as going up to God in a golden bowl as incense. God just breathes in the prayers from His saints to His throne. They're precious to God. When you bow your knees before God and you offer your heartfelt prayers to Him, He hears them. He sees you with His eyes. And He receives those prayers to Him as a pleasant incense to Him, to His throne. We can never become and should never become complacent in the prayers and the Bible study of our God. Another and a third sign, possible sign of complacency, is not going to God with heartfelt repentance when we sin. Not going to God with heartfelt repentance when we sin. Having a life filled with physical pursuits, more so than spiritual, will not only lead us to complacency, it will lead us to sin. That's why complacency is so dangerous, because it will lead you to sin. If you let up on your Bible study and your prayer, if you start compromising the Sabbath or your tithing, it will lead you to sin. In fact, those breaking the Sabbath and not paying your tithes is sin. And we need to go to God's Word and study and prove all things that are in His Word in our life, and use God's Word, as we saw in Timothy, as a point of correction. And if we see that there's sin, if we see that we've gone astray, that we're not heading in towards our goal like we should be, then we need to go to God in heartfelt repentance. Sin leads us away from God, and it can cause us to hide from God. You can ask yourself this: if there's ever been a point in your life where you've had an abundance of sin taking place on a repeated day after day basis, do you really feel like going to God every time? It becomes hard. Adam and Eve proved that. They walked with God every day, sharing in conversation and experiences every day. God taught them every day. And once sin was found in them, what did they do? God went back to the garden looking for them, and they hid from Him. It's the same thing with us. When we become bogged down in our life with compromise and complacency and sin, we have a tendency to hide from God, to not go to Him in heartfelt repentance, asking for forgiveness. That's the way human nature works. And Satan wants to get you to that point. We need to make sure that we're not hiding from God. We must remain very sensitive towards our obedience to God. That's why Jesus Christ told the apostles, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you will receive it. We need to make sure that we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Upon sincere repentance, God is very gracious towards us in forgiveness. It's a promise from God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is what we're getting ready to read, is inspired by God. Came to us from John, but directly from God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With such an incredible gift from God, let's make sure that we don't take it lightly. Let's make sure that we don't turn and go and hide from God, but rather we turn towards God and we ask for sincere forgiveness. Offer up sincere repentance and ask God to renew that hunger and thirst in us for righteousness. That is our goal. The fourth and last sign, possible sign of complacency, is that of forsaking our fellowship. Forsaking our fellowship. And there may be other signs of complacency. These are just the four that I've selected to share with you on the sermon today. But the fourth is forsaking our fellowship. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I don't know why, it seems like I have the hardest time finding Hebrews sometimes. Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's what God has inspired us to understand, that we need to make sure that our fellowshipping stays intact from Sabbath to Sabbath. God calls us together to fellowship with one another on this Sabbath day. It's a part of the reason for the Sabbath, to get together, to worship God together, and to share in our experiences from the week, to build one another up, to encourage one another. We need to make sure that we don't forsake our fellowshipping with one another. In the past, I've heard and have seen some that would say, well, I'm just too tired to go to church today, so I'm just going to stay home and keep the Sabbath at home. Now, maybe if that happens once in a blue moon, it's not an issue. But if you find that you're starting to make that excuse a week here and a week there and a week here and a week there and are becoming more frequent, then we need to be careful with that. We need to make sure that we're not becoming complacent in our Sabbath service attendance. If we're truly that tired and on a regular basis, then maybe we need to make some serious changes in our physical life. We need to think about that. I would also ask a question. If this were a work day and you were this tired, would you skip work because you're this tired? I'm tired every day of the week when I go to work. And that's an indictment on myself. I just stay up too late and try to cram too many physical things in the day, I guess. But I get up in the morning, I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. But I go to work. And after I get moving, you know, everything's fine. But my experience has always been that being with God's people on the Sabbath day is invigorating and energizing. I go to work and I don't feel invigorated and energized, but I do on the Sabbath day when I'm with God's people. And that is what God intends to happen with His people when they're gathered together to worship and to fellowship on the Sabbath. He intends for us to be invigorated and energized on this day. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." What I want to bring out here is Jesus Christ gives us a promise in our fellowshipping. He said, "When you're gathered together, I am with you." He's with us now. I believe that on this Sabbath day, fellowshipping amongst us, being a part of His Father's people. Why would we not want to come where Jesus Christ is? We need to be careful not to become complacent with our Sabbath service observance. So what is to be our focus as we head towards God's next holy day season 6 months from now? What is to be our focus? Let's look at a few scriptures as we conclude the sermon. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 11. "And do this knowing that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That's true for each and every one of us. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." But Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Focus yourself. Realize that Christ's return is near. Realize that He's called you to pursue a goal of righteousness. And put off the sin that drags us down, that causes us to hide from God. Readjust your focus. It's the encouragement from Paul. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll go through these few remaining scriptures fairly quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness." So what is He waiting on? It tells us. "But is long-suffering towards us." That's what the Lord is waiting upon. He's not delaying. He's not like God doesn't want to send His Son Jesus Christ back to this earth. He says, "But He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All that God has called to, He wants to come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." All the earth and everything that's been done in the earth will be burned up. So what's going to survive? Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Everything else that we do in our life physically doesn't really matter in the end. What matters is our holy conduct and our godliness, because everything else is going to be burned up eventually. We need to make sure we have the right priorities set in our life. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How can we hasten the coming of the day of God? How can we do that? By overcoming, by making ourselves ready to be the bride of Jesus Christ. When God the Father tells Jesus Christ to go back, to claim your bride, what does it say about that bride? It says the bride has made herself ready. That's our job in preparing for Jesus Christ's return. If God's people that He's called and chosen have made themselves ready, the groom will come. We have a role to play in that, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is to be our focus and our goal. That is where we are to maintain that focus on the future coming righteousness to this earth. Jump over to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That is to be our focus, to make sure that we are steadfast and focused on the goal that God has called us to. Psalms 51, verse 10. As we head into this next 6 months, this should be our prayer to God on a somewhat regular basis. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we have a steadfast spirit in us towards our relationship with God, we don't have to worry about a complacent spirit being in our life. In the last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be spiritually sober. Don't be complacent. Be on guard against complacency. The cure for a complacent spirit is to pray for a renewed hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we have that desire for righteousness in our life, that kind of righteousness in our life, then we don't have to worry about complacency. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled."
Thank you, Mr. Bornhorst. If you'd all take your hymn.